Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. We're continuing to focus on the Old Testament readings this fall, and today's reading is from Jonah. Most of us know about Jonah, or at least we know a little bit about Jonah. And that, of course, is that he was swallowed by a fish and then was vomited back up on the shore after 3 days. But oftentimes, we hear the story of Jonah, we learned it in Sunday school, and then we let it go at that. We don't know necessarily why Jonah got swallowed by a fish or what he did after he was vomited back up on the shore. And I also will note that a lot of scholarship around Jonah has focused on whether or not Jonah is historical or whether it's more of a parable or even a satire. And the scholars waste so much time and energy getting to the bottom of those questions that then they don't really have much left to talk about the main point of Jonah, which is this profound meditation and reflection on the justice and the mercy of God. So a very big issue in our day-to-day lives and our lives as believers, a profound meditation, Jonah is, on the justice and the mercy of God. And so if you choose to read it historically, if you choose to read it more as a parable, either way is fine. What I don't want you to do is miss the big picture, which is the point and the purpose of Jonah, and I'd like to reflect on that a little bit this morning. So Jonah, as far as we know, was a prophet who lived in the 8th century B.C. in the northern kingdom of Israel. And importantly, he lived before the Assyrians took over the northern kingdom. That happened in 722 B.C. We think Jonah was probably around 760 B.C. or something like that. And so God raised him up as a prophet. And it's important to understand, again, that the Assyrian Empire was the big empire in the known world at the time. They were very aggressive. They were very assertive. They were very violent pagan people. And they were looked at by the residents of the northern kingdom as the enemy, people who were threatening their very life, their very existence as a people. And so for Jonah to hear God's word to him, "Go and speak my word to the people of Nineveh," was like saying, "Go and speak to the people you're most afraid of." And so when God spoke to Jonah, those very words, "Go up and speak to Nineveh, because their wickedness has risen against me. Speak to them my word." Jonah got up, but rather than going east to Nineveh, he got in a boat and went to Tarshish, which we think is at the far western end of the known world at that time, maybe even out towards Spain. So he did the exact opposite of what God asked him to do. And you know the story, a big storm came up on the sea, everybody's panicking, except for Jonah. He's asleep at the bottom of the boat. And the people came to him, the other people on the ship, and said, "Hey, don't you care that we're drowning? We're just about to go under." And Jonah said, "You know, guys, here's the truth. This is probably my fault. I'm actually running from God. I worship the God of Israel, and I'm running from him right now, and so it's probably my fault. So throw me overboard, and you'll be fine." And they go back and forth a little bit, but finally they agree to throw Jonah overboard, and immediately he's over, and the storm stops. But God provides this fish. And the fish, again, is not an instrument of judgment. It's not a bad thing. The fish is God's way of saving Jonah's life. And so then, after Jonah's life is spared, God speaks to him again. "Jonah, get up, go to Nineveh." And this time, Jonah does. Now, when Jonah goes to Nineveh, we have exactly one verse of prophecy from Jonah. I mean, in the other books of the prophets, it's a collection of words of the prophets, the words of Isaiah, the words of Jeremiah, the words of Amos or whomever. But in the book of Jonah, we actually have one verse of actual prophecy of Jonah, and that is this: "In 40 days, the city's going down." That's a modern translation, but basically, he's saying, "You all are going down in 40 days. Your wickedness is so great against in the sight of the Lord, he's bringing judgment on you." But he doesn't even say that. He basically just says, "You have 40 days and then it's over." Well, what happens? The people repent. They hear Jonah's words and they turn from their wickedness. They fast. They wear sackcloth. The king of Nineveh even puts his animals in sackcloth as an illustration of how seriously they're taking Jonah's words. And at this, Jonah is angry. He's angry that the people have repented and that God has relented in bringing judgment against them. Now, it may be easy for us to say, oh, come on, Jonah, why do you have such issues with the Ninevites? Why do you have such issues with the Assyrians? Isn't it good that they repented? Isn't it good that God's forgiving them? And the academic answer, of course, is yes. But it's more complicated when a group of people or a person has violated you or someone you love, and you don't want repentance and forgiveness for them. You want vengeance. You want justice. And that's what Jonah wanted for the Assyrians. This is a wicked people. They're on the verge of completely wiping out the northern kingdom. God, why is it that you're choosing to relent in bringing judgment against this wicked people? Why can't you go through with it? And then Jonah, and this is in our text today, he tells God, this is why I didn't go in the first place, because I knew you would pull something like this. I knew, God, that you are a gracious God, abounding in compassion, full of steadfast love. And that's a quote from Exodus 34 when God revealed himself to Moses. I knew that that's the kind of God you are. And I didn't want to see it in action because I wanted to see the Assyrians be judged. I didn't want mercy. So then Jonah goes up and he sits and he watches the city. Maybe secretly he's still hoping that the Assyrians, the Ninevites, will somehow turn back from their repentance, engage in wickedness, and then the judgment will come. But God sends a plant, this miraculous plant, to cover Jonah. And he's relieved because it provides shade. But then overnight, the plant withers, and Jonah's exposed to the elements. And Jonah says, I want to die because the plant is gone. And God comes to Jonah again and says, look, Jonah, why are you so angry about this plant? And Jonah said, it's better for me to die now that this plant is gone. And so this is the point of the plant. God says, this plant came up overnight and now it's gone. And you would rather die than the plant be gone. So imagine how I, the creator of the universe, when I look at the people of Nineveh and see the divine image on them, imagine how I feel at the thought of all of them perishing. That's hard for me, Jonah. It's hard for me to think about these divine image bearers, these people that I created in love. It's hard for me to think about them perishing. Jonah, you're angry, so angry you want to die just because this plant faded away. How do you think I feel about all of these people who don't know their right hand from their left? I don't want judgment for them. I want them to repent. I want them to know the life that is life. And so what Jonah learns is that the God of Israel, the God who is uniquely the God of Israel, actually loves everyone. And the God who longs to forgive and restore his people actually longs to forgive and restore everyone. And part of being one of God's people is embracing that reality, even when it's hard. Even when we look at the people who we perceive to be our enemies, whether they're individuals, whether they're groups, and get to the place where we say, I believe in a God who desires to forgive even them, and I'm okay. In the ministry of Jesus, he was once asked by his opponents for a sign. Show us a sign. And this, of course, is completely bizarre because that's all that Jesus had been doing up to this point in his ministry, is showing them signs, whether it's multiplying food, whether it's healing, whether it's setting free from the power of evil. But Jesus says it's a wicked and evil generation that asks for a sign. The only sign that's going to be given to you is the sign of Jonah. Just as Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days, the Son of Man will be in the heart of the earth for 3 days. Of course, speaking about his death and resurrection. But I wonder for us today if there might be another sign of Jonah. A sign of Jonah that's relevant for us as we seek to understand what it means to be one of God's people. And that is embracing the reality that God loves everyone and that God desires repentance and God desires forgiveness for everyone, even our enemies. I was struck by the theologian Miroslav Volf in his book Exclusion and Embrace, talking about how this process worked in his own life. Volf is a Croatian, and he was asked by a friend of his, "Sure, Miroslav, but could you embrace a setnik?" And a setnik, it's a name of the Serbian soldiers that would come through and really ravage the Croatian villages and kill Croatian people and brutalize Croatian women. And Miroslav thought about it for a while, and he said, "No, but I think as a follower of Jesus Christ, I should." So that's the tension in which Miroslav Volf found himself, and that's often the tension in which we find ourselves as well. Later on in the book, Volf writes this. He says that he hears blood crying out. On one hand, it's the blood of the innocent victims. On the other hand, it's the blood of God's Lamb offered for the sins of the guilty. And the only way we can reconcile this tension is to take our place with the guilty. We hear the summary of the law every Sunday in worship. Jesus said, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself." And Martin Luther, in hearing that, had a real problem with the word "all." Love the Lord your God with all your heart. He also had a problem with the word "as." Love your neighbor as yourself. Well, I can love God with some of my heart, some of my mind. All is really hard. I think I fall short of that all the time. As myself, that's really hard. I can love my neighbor a little bit, but at the end of the day, I'm kind of out for myself. And so Luther took his place with the guilty. And the blood of God's Lamb cleansed his sin, just like the blood of God's Lamb cleanses the sins of our enemies. I'm struck that twice in our passage today, Jonah says, "Please kill me, God," essentially. One, because he was so mad that God relented from judging the people. And the second, because his special plant had gone away. But it seems to me that God looked out at the people of Nineveh and said something similar. "I would rather die than see these people perish." And that's exactly what he did. On the cross, Jesus endured the sins, not only our sins, but the sins of Nineveh, or whoever the Ninevites in your life might be. And as he endured and absorbed the sins of Nineveh, the sins of Phoenix, in the resurrection, he offers forgiveness, reconciliation, and new life. But it's only when we decide to take our place among the guilty that we experience the abundance of God's forgiveness, that we experience the abundance of God's life. And it's only then that we become the kind of people that can at least acknowledge that as followers of Jesus, we ought to be able to embrace the setnik, whoever the setnik is in your life. As we come to the Lord's table, we're reminded in very visceral ways just how real it was for God to look at Nineveh, to look at Phoenix, and say, I would rather die than see these people perish. I would rather die than see these people judged. Amen.